One of the main things of that we focus on Christmas is the fact that Jesus is King. We sing, "Born is the King of Israel." Or, "The King is born, Noel. 'Twas the birthday of a king." As we heard in our scripture reading this morning, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" However, not everyone at that time recognized that Jesus was a king, and not everyone today recognizes that Jesus is a king. "To his own he came," John tells us, "but his own received him not." Jesus preached that the kingdom of God was at hand. He talked about a kingdom that he promised to his followers. On the passage of Isaiah, we read that the government was upon his shoulder. He is going to sit upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and it will have no end. He is the ruler of Israel coming forth from Bethlehem, Micah tells us. And many people are unaware or ignore the fact that he is a king. It was ignored in Jesus' time, and it is ignored now. If we go to the street and do a survey and ask how many people, just trying to find out how many people know that Jesus is a king, is king, and that he has a kingdom, I wonder how many people would be aware of that fact. Did you know that Jesus has a kingdom? Do you know where the kingdom is, that he has subjects in his kingdom? Jesus is the king of that kingdom, what we call the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. Those who are his followers recognize him as king. They know that what he spoke was the truth concerning their sinful condition, that they are slaves to sin, and that they belong to a different kingdom, and that they need salvation from that kingdom. They also recognize that they are unable to escape that kingdom of that sinfulness and fallenness. They also know that Jesus possessed the power to redeem them and to save them from that condition of suffering. His followers know the certainty of his promises because they know that he spoke the truth. In fact, everything that is related to him is truth. Today, as we continue our study of the Gospel of John, we will look at what Pilate learned about Jesus. And my prayer this morning is that Jesus' explanation will stay with us and that we will seek to honor him as king, as he deserves. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 28 to 38 this morning. And I'll be reading that passage from the New King James Version, and please follow along in your Bibles as I read. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves didn't go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Well, you take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What's the truth?' And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, and we are amazed by his love for us. We are moved for his determination to go to the cross, Lord, to give his life a ransom for many, in the way that you have predicted and you had planned from before the foundation of the world. I pray that you will help us to meditate on these words, Lord, and I pray that you will help me as I try to explain it to my brothers and sisters here this morning. And I pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to honor you in the way that you deserve. We pray for forgiveness in the times we have failed you, and we're thankful because in spite of our condition, you came even before we were born. We thank you for the truth that you revealed. I pray that you will help us to share with others, Lord. We thank you for this good confession that the Lord Jesus Christ did before Pontius Pilate. And I pray that you will help us to do the same before other people as well. Help us to share the truth, Lord. And may you be glorified as you bring more and more followers to the truth. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 18, we have the events that happen right after what we call the Last Supper. The Last Supper ended with the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And after the prayer, in chapter 18, we see Jesus going to a garden. And we see him going to a garden where he knew he would be found. He wasn't trying to hide. He knew Judas was aware of where Gethsemane was. It was a place that was not strange to him. And he knew that Judas was going to find him there. It was going to be one of the first places where Judas was going to look for Jesus. When Judas comes with a group of soldiers, of Roman soldiers, and as well a group of the servants of the high priest, Jesus doesn't hide, but he comes out to the clear, to the light. It was probably a new moon, because usually the Passover was during the time of the new moon. And he comes out head on to meet his captors. And he forbids those who were going to defend him to intervene. Now, Peter, I believe he was very sincere in his promise of defending Jesus and following through with that promise. To defend his master and his teacher, he charged forward, seeking to stab the servant of the high priest. And not being a trained soldier, he probably misses, but he still gets to cut the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. John the Apostle, who was acquainted with the Christ high priestly family, tells us that the servant's name was Malchus. So, Peter, the Lord Jesus, asked to let all his disciples go. He said, the one you want is me. Here I am. So they bind Jesus. They bound him. And they take him to the high priestly, I'm going to call it the complex, where the high priestly, the high priest live. Annas and probably his five sons, and his brother and his son-in-law. And it was probably all the same complex. And the only two disciples that follow from afar are John and Peter. Now, John, again, because of this passage, we know that he's known that by the high priestly family. So he just walks right in with the servants of the high priest. But Peter, who is not known by the high priestly family, stays outside. And John, from the inside, So they come to the high priestly complex, was probably had an entrance with rooms in both sides and a gate and maybe a small room for a guard, in this case, or a doorkeeper, which in this case was a woman. And then they would come to an open space where they made the fire. I think it was a cold night. And there were probably rooms, or even the house of Annas was in one place there, and Caiaphas probably lived in the same complex across. And the people who came in were the servants of the high priest. This was a private property. And those who were known by the high priest, like John. So John sees Peter out on the gate, and he goes and talks to the doorkeeper, and he says, "Can you let him in too? He's with me," or something like that. And the doorkeeper knows John, and he said, "Okay, if you ask for that." But then as John is walking in, she's like, "Weren't you one of those of his disciples? Didn't we see you with him?" And that's the first time that Peter denies the Lord, and the Gospel of Mark tells us that probably the crow, the rooster, I have problems with this animal, crowed, crowed at that time, for the first time. Then later, Peter decides to go out, and this is not in this chapter, but as he's trying to go out, there's a different doorkeeper, and this doorkeeper also recognizes him. "I think you were with that man." And Peter swears, "No, I don't know him. I've never seen him before." But he doesn't get out. He stays in. So he's warming himself up with the guards, with the servants who came to capture Jesus. And one of them finally, in fact, John tells us he was a relative of Malchus, maybe his brother or his cousin or his half-brother or something. A relative says, "You were in the garden. I saw you. You were with that man." And that's when Peter, he starts cursing, and he swears he's never been with that man. And in the meantime, Jesus was with Annas. He was not the high priest, but he was still known as the high priest. He had been deposed in the past, but he was very powerful. In fact, they take Jesus first to him because nothing was done without consulting with Annas. And then his next five sons, even though they put someone else from who was not from the family as high priest, he managed to make sure that the next high priest was his son, and then his next son, and his other son, all his five sons. And now the high priest is his son-in-law. And so basically Annas had a lot of power within the council and in that household. So Annas is concerned about the number of followers that Jesus have. He's like, "Tell me about your followers. Like, how many are we talking about? And tell me about your teaching." And it's not because he wanted to know about what Jesus was teaching. It was because he wanted Jesus to self-incriminate himself. And Jesus said, "I have spoken in public. Just ask. I spoke where the Jews gathered together. Ask anyone. Don't ask me." And then one of the servants smacks Jesus on the across the face. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Why do you do that? If I said something wrong, tell me what I said wrong. But if not, why do you hit me?" And then it was about that time that Annas decided to send him probably across the big open space to his son-in-law, who had already gathered the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council. Not the whole council. We're talking about this 2 a.m, and they had to send also some of their servants around to try to wake people up. Although they already had the heads up, because Judas that night had come to them and said, "I'll let you know where he is tonight." So they are probably already had some, many of them had the heads up. Tonight is the night. We're getting the Nazarene, the Jesus of Nazareth today. So he has already the council, and probably as they are walking Jesus across, still bound, is when Peter denies him. And that's when the rooster crows for the third time, for the second time. And that's why Jesus is able to look at his face and make eye contact with Peter after that denial. And then after that, just Peter leaves and he goes and cries almost inconsolably. Now, after that meeting at 3 in the morning, Jesus is probably bound till almost dawn. And when it's almost done, they are able to gather the whole council. Now, this trial that they are putting Jesus through, this council, is just a farce. It's a mock trial. It's a travesty. The decision has already, the result of the trial has already been determined. It was determined when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Throughout the book of John, since John's chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, there was this enmity, or at least this fight, this conflict between Jesus and the Jewish people. Jesus cleanses the temple right after he starts, after the wedding of Cana, and the people come to him, the priests come to him. Why? What authority do you have? Chapter 5, on the Sabbath, he makes a lame person who had been lame for 38 years walk. And they come and ask him, why are you carrying your Sabbath? You're not allowed. The helpers of the high priest were the Sabbath police. In some ways, they were used to monitor that people would keep the Sabbath, at least in Jerusalem. So he's carrying his bed, and he's like, why are you doing that? You're not allowed to do that. But I've just been healed. Who healed you? Well, the one who healed me told me, take up your bed and walk. Who was he? And he didn't know. but they found out it was Jesus. And they labeled him as the Sabbath breaker. And then later, by chapter 7, they had already told the multitude that they were not allowed to talk about Jesus in public or aloud. If they were going to talk about him, everybody was whispering, is he going to come to the Feast of Tabernacles? And then no one could say that Jesus was a prophet because they were under the threat of excommunication. You will be unsynagogued. And on synagogue is not that you cannot just come to church, but also you could not participate in business, or basically you were in a bad standing in the community. So by the time that he heals the blind man in chapter 9, no one wants to vouch in some ways or speak well of Jesus. Even the parents of the blind man says, yes, this is my son, and how he sees, I don't know. And they ask the blind man, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner because he does not keep the Sabbath the way that we say the Sabbath needs to be kept. And the blind man says, if he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. But finally, after he raises Lazarus from the dead at the end of chapter 11, Caiaphas made the decision of what was going to happen when they captured Jesus. It is convenient or expedient for the people, for one man to die. Then there was no question that Jesus was going to be found guilty of something that will put him to death. So this, what Annas did, he wasn't trying to see if he was innocent or not innocent. He was trying to see, how can I self-incriminate him to make things faster? And then when they met with Caiaphas and 3 in the morning, they just tried to bring all these false witnesses, trying to find something that would accuse him. And then in the last thing, and John doesn't tell us about that, but right in the morning, probably even at dawn, probably between when you see the sun bright and shining, and then by the time it's shining, you can actually see the sun. That's probably how long it took to get Jesus guilty of. Then the high priest finally said, come on, let's cut to the chase. Tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, you have said it. And in fact, from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man on the clouds, coming on the clouds of heaven with his angels. And that's all he needed. And he just tore his clothes. They were just acting. It was just quite a travesty. Oh, he has blasphemed. We don't need anything else. He's worthy of death. Let's go to Pilate. And that's where our passage begins this morning. So they were going to get him killed. And what we have here is they also are fighting against time because two things. The next day is going to be Saturday, the Sabbath. And the other problem that they have is they want to do it before the multitudes come. They don't want, they were afraid of the multitude. So that's why they are trying to rush things. So most likely by 9:30 in the morning, according to the book of Mark, Jesus was already crucified, or at least sent to be crucified. At least the Roman governor had already signed. So Jesus is sent to the Roman governor as soon as they can. Now, the Roman governor was Pontius Pilate, and he had never met Jesus. He probably heard of that 7 days before on the triumphal entry. Well, less than 7 days. He came on a Sunday, Palm Sunday. He probably heard the multitudes welcoming him. And in fact, he had a greater group of soldiers, because each time they had a feast in Jerusalem, you wanted to mount up security just so that there wouldn't be any riots, so there would be extra soldiers with the governor. And we're going to see what he learned about him. But the most important thing this morning is, what do we learn about Jesus as we look at what Pilate, as Pilate interacts with Jesus. So the first thing that he learns is that Jesus was not a rebel, an insurrectionist, a revolutionary, or an evildoer. So let's read verses 28 to 32. Then they, the Jewish leaders, led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Printed differently this time. Again, time is of essence, and the race is on. They have to get Jesus convicted by the Roman governor before the crowds have much input. And they come to the Roman governor, who is, as they will call him, he's an uncircumcised. He is a Gentile. And another thing that is going to be important as you're looking at this passage of John on the Passover, is sometimes when you're talking about the Passover, yes, there was a Passover meal, the one that went back to when they ate the lamb. That was what Jesus had spent with his disciples. But it was followed by a seven-day feast, which was called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But sometimes you would call the whole feast, the whole feast, the Passover. So Thursday, it was when Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. That's what he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. That was the 14th of Nisan. And that was the Passover meal for everybody at the beginning of the feast. Now, Friday is called the day of preparation. Now, it's not the preparation for the Passover, but it's the preparation for the Sabbath, because the next day is Sabbath. And you still keep the Sabbath as Sabbath while you're keeping the Passover. And in fact, some people would call every single day of the Passover week as a day of rest, a Sabbath. Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. So that's why the Sabbath of the feast is a very special Sabbath. And it's called the day of preparation. And that is the day when Jesus was arrested. Well, the other thing is the Hebrews count the day from evening to morning. Just like, and they get this from the book of Genesis, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. So when it gets dark, that's the next day. So by today at 6 o'clock, well, actually 5 o'clock here, it's going to already be Monday. And when Jesus came up from the grave, he didn't need to wait till the sun came up because the new day started right at, as soon as it got dark, it was already Monday. And he could come up from the tomb any time. And he probably didn't have to stay longer than the law required. We don't know, but... So Friday was the day of preparation, and he was arrested that Friday, and then the crucifixion is going to take place the same, very same day. Saturday is the special Sabbath, is the 16th, is the day after the preparation day, and no work is done. And one of the Gospels, I think, is either Mark or Matthew, calls it, it doesn't call it the Sabbath, it calls it the day after the preparation, is Matthew. Because... even though there was not supposed to be any work, the Jewish people were still trying to make sure that Jesus would not escape. So on the day of after the preparation, they went to Pilate and said, I need you to put a guard because he said that he might be alive in 3 days and I need you to put some soldiers there. So they went all out against Jesus, if you want to put it that way. Then Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. It started at dusk, that's Nisan the 17th. And of course the feast went all the way to the next Thursday on Nisan the 21st. So the Jews come and they don't want to enter into the house of a Gentile. Just like in the time of Cornelius, in order for Peter to go into Cornelius' house, Cornelius was an uncircumcised centurion. Ooh, you can't go in there. You cannot go at all. God had to send him a vision 3 times of a big blanket full of pigs and snakes and rabbits and camels and things that they were not allowed to eat. Shrimp and a few other things. And he had Peter kill and eat. Lord, I never eaten something like that. I never eaten anything unclean. So the same thing with these Jewish people. They were more concerned about being ceremonially cleaned than putting an innocent man to death. They were in a rush to get him killed, but they themselves were still fine before God because they didn't go into a Gentile's house. So in chapter 11, when Peter comes to Jerusalem after they find out the news come, Peter went to the house of a Gentile. And the people in Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, were very upset. They contended with him, saying, you went into an uncircumcised man and you ate with them. What's wrong with you, Peter? And then, of course, Peter had to explain what happened. But you can see how strong it was. So then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves didn't go, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. 29, verse 29, Pilate then went out to them. So that was nice of Pilate. Sometimes they had business early in the morning. It was a feast. Pilate was kind of overseeing that everything was peaceful, so he was ready to come out at the crack of dawn. And he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And Pilate didn't recognize him. And they said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. In some ways, they are saying, we already decided what is going to happen with him, and you just have to follow along. Don't worry too much. Don't ask too many questions anyway. We already know what is going to happen. He's an evildoer, and that's why we brought him to you. So Pilate said to them, then you take him and judge him according to your laws. Well, to your law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they already came up with the verdict, and they are telling Pilate, that's what you have to do. That's what you need you to do. And the saying that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die. Now, they did give a little more explanation to him according to the book of Luke. Probably after they said, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." And when you look at what Jesus did, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God to what is God. But they're willing to lie. They're going to put him to death. So we found this man, fellow, perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king. He's the Messiah. When you think about some of the miracles that Jesus did, he did it for the Romans. If he really was against the Romans, he wouldn't have helped the centurion's servant or the centurion's son. But there was nothing in the life of Christ that you could accuse him of being a rebel or a revolutionary against the Romans. But they are telling Pilate that he himself is calling himself a king. And later, after Pilate says, "Well, I don't find anything wrong with him," they said, "He stirs up people throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And they continue their accusations against Christ. And Pilate didn't want to deal with this problem from the very beginning. That's what he said. You take care of the problem yourselves according to your rules. If someone had blasphemed according to the Old Testament, they would have to be stoned. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord, and they were accusing Christ of blaspheming, surely he will be put to death. All the congregation certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. The death would be by stoning. But notice verse 32. God in his providence is not allowing the Jewish people to put him to death, because from the beginning of the world, he has planned that he should die on a tree. And if you are stoned, you cannot die on a tree. And in fact, we can look at passages of Jesus. Here's an example. They took up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus hit himself. This is in chapter 8 of his, so he tells them, "You are the children of your father, the devil." And, that's after he's saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Oh, you're calling yourself God. Stoning. John 10. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works did you stone me?" Jesus answered, the Jews answered, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." But Jesus didn't say he was going to die of stoning. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Christ had said, "I'm going to die by being lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Chapter 12. "Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out," the ruler being Satan. "And if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Because sometimes we read these passages and like, he's supposed to die on a cross, and then you keep reading. But then when you actually put it in context, wait, he's been accused by blasphemy, he should be stoned, but from the foundation of the world, Psalm 22, "They pierced my hands and my feet." That can't happen if you're stoned. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. He needs to die on a tree. The other reason is because if a man has committed a sin deserving death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, which they wouldn't do that for blasphemy, "His body shall not remain overnight, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." And God was also going to take care of that passage by burying Jesus in the same day when on a tree. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So it was very important. If Jesus was not killed on a cross or on a tree, on a piece of wood, he would be a false prophet. Some of these prophecies would not be fulfilled. And also, Galatians 3 points out that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he save us from the curse of the law? By him becoming cursed. If he's stoned, he's not cursed. But Paul says, it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. So it was indispensable. It was very important for Jesus to have died on a tree. And in some ways, for the same reasons, the Jewish people, who are in this case the one trying to put him to death, and Jesus are in need of Pilate to make a decision to put him to death. Now, Pilate realizes... Pilate is going to go and talk to him. And Pilate is not... what do you call when you have already made up your mind of what is going to happen? Like, the Jewish people had already made their mind, they were going to put him to death. Pilate has not made up his mind. He doesn't know him. This man, he wants to actually not deal with this case at all. Let the Jewish people, if it's about their loss, let them deal with it. So he had not made his mind about this mind. So the first thing he's going to learn is that he's been accused of being a rebel or an evildoer, but he's going to realize that he is, and especially as he talks to Jesus. But he also is going to learn that he's a king. So in verse 33, Pilate goes inside the praetorium, his house, the house of the uncircumcised Pilate, again, and he calls Jesus and says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, in the Greek, we don't have, especially in the original manuscripts that we have, they didn't have question marks. And here, John actually doesn't use the question, like in chapter 1, when the Jewish people try to find out who is this guy baptizing people in the Jordan River, they send people to inquire from John the Baptist, who is he? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Who are you? But this time, John doesn't use, as he writes the gospel, he doesn't use the word to inquire. He just writes, Pilate says to Jesus, "Ah, you're the king of the Jews." So it's not really a question when you read it, although all the translations have a question. So I might go with a question. But whether you go with a question or not, also look at the answer Jesus gives him. He answers like Pilate just made a statement rather than a question. "You're the king of the Jews." And Jesus says, "Are you saying this from your own? Are you speaking about yourself? You realize that I'm the king of the Jews? Or did other tell you this concerning me?" Now, what happened if Jesus had said, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews"? Part of it is you need to check what would happen, in which sense he would say it. And if Jesus had told Pilate, "I am the king of the Jews," Pilate would have taken it in the political sense. It is true what they are accusing me of. I want to take Caesar's place, and I'm going to rule over the Jewish people. If he had said no, Pilate would have taken it, I'm not king in any sense, which would be a lie, because he is actually king, and that's what this ceremony is all about. Is Jesus king or not? By asking Pilate back with a question, he's setting the way so that he can explain what kind of king he is. So he asks Pilate, "Then, are you saying that I am a king out of your own understanding, or did someone tell you that?" And Pilate, maybe a little exasperated, saying, Am I a Jew? Are you talking to me like if I were a Jew? Like if I have to recognize you as the king of the Jews? I don't care if you are the king of the Jews. I would care if you are going to take over Caesar's place, but I don't care if you're the, I'm not a Jew. That doesn't affect me. Your own people and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What did you do? What have you done? Why are they so upset at you? Jesus doesn't answer what he did. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. But basically he's saying, yes, he's answering the first question. You're the king of the Jews. And he says, yes, and my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, it would be coming from the earth, just like you are a king, Pilate, and you have all these soldiers working for you, and just like the Jewish people are in charge of their own law and they have their own servants, I would have my own servants fighting like all the kingdoms of the earth. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And then you would think, where have they taken him? To the... Who is he? Which group of people is judging him now? The Romans. So you would think that my people would fight and they wouldn't have taken me to the Romans. But that's not what he says. They wouldn't have taken me to the Jews. It's actually his own people, to his own he came and his own received him not, that he's fighting with. He says, if I had servants, I wouldn't have been delivered into the hands of the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. So, he explains, I am a king, and my servants don't fight like the kings from here. But Pilate doesn't miss the answer. So he says, verse 37, so you are a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Or basically, you're saying what it is. You've said it. It's just like, bingo, you said it right. I am a king. And for this cause, I was born. Now he goes back to Christmas. I was born to be a king. And that's why I was singing all these Christmas songs that go right back to born is the king of Israel. They're right on. For this reason I was born, that I might be king, and also that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Pilate says, what is truth? Although he didn't care about the answer. But basically the third thing that we have here is that Pilate learns is he's not a rebel or evildoer. He is a king and he is the source of truth. Now he doesn't care much about it. But Jesus said that he came to bear witness of the truth. And even as he's answering Pilate and as he's seeking to be killed on a tree rather than being stoned, he's being truthful. He's not saying, no, I'm not a king. Or, yes, I am the political king of the Jews. I want to be. But he's being truthful in the way that he's answering. And everything that Jesus said was truthful. His message was truthful. His prophecies about himself were truthful. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that was true. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and that was true. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, and that was true. He came for that hour of his suffering and death, and that was also true. He will execute judgment of all flesh in the near future, and that's true. His birth, for this reason I was born, is just one more confirmation that God will fulfill what he has spoken. His promises, his kingdom, his judgment, eternal life, it will happen. There is nothing that was going to stop Judas from betraying Jesus. There is nothing that was going to stop Jesus from being killed on a tree. not even Pilate, who is trying to, in some ways, I always like to try to give him some credit, because he's trying to do the right thing to a certain extent. He is trying to figure out if this prisoner deserves death, as they are claiming. And he doesn't only say it one time or two times. In all the gospel, it is recorded that Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." He even says, "Herod didn't find any fault in this man." And time after time, he's like, "I don't find any fault." And then the Jews said, "But he's perverting people." "But I find no fault." And then he flogs him, and then he breaks him, and he's trying to even play with their emotions. He said, that's for next week, "Behold your king." And the people, "We want Barabbas instead." But Pilate realizes, "I can put this man to death," until they threaten Pilate. Then the Jews were determined to get it done, and Jesus knew that the only way he was going to be raised, it was if Pilate would accuse him, would sign that order of death because of the prophecies. So Jesus comes to bear witness of the truth. Everything he said was true. All the information that we have from Jesus is true. And everything, all the information that Jesus had was direct knowledge, because he came from above. He who comes from above, says John the Baptist, is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth, and that's John the Baptist. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies. That's why what Jesus said, he came to bear testimony, to explain, to tell us. He heard these things firsthand in the presence of his Father. What he came to reveal, which was to reveal the Father, it was a firsthand experience that he was revealing to us. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, because he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. When in verse 11 he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, we just talk about what we know, because he says, you need to be born again. And Jesus said, well, you talk about earthly things. We know what we speak about, what we know, and testify what we have seen. And you don't receive my witness or our witness. If I had told you earthly things that you don't believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How could he tell you the heavenly things? Because he had been there. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, for this reason I was born, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So Pilate learned Jesus is a king, he's the source of truth, and that he has followers. He has a group of followers who are distinct from, he's not talking about Jesus being ruler all over the world. One day that will happen, but in the meantime, he has some followers. And how do we know who his followers are? Verse 37 again, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Those who receive Jesus' message are his followers. When he prayed, he said, they, my disciples, have known that all things which you gave me are from you. I have given them to them, the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So how do you know if you're a part of Jesus' kingdom? It's because you have received what he has said. You have known surely that it came directly from God the Father, and you have believed that Jesus himself was sent by God. He came to bear testimony of the truth. Every true believer has been enabled to understand the words of Jesus. Some people are blind, spiritually blind by the devil. But what is happening is they don't see that Jesus came from God. They don't understand who Jesus is, that he's the revealer of the Father, the image of God, the one in whose face one can see God's glory. So Jesus said, I have a group of servants, and they are the ones who understand the truth. Those are my kingdom. The last thing is what Pilate realize is that Jesus is blameless. After Pilate talking to Jesus, he comes out to the Jewish leaders and said, I find no fault in him at all. But didn't he tell you he was a king? Yes, he's a king of a different kind. But Pilate says, I don't find fault in him. So, what do you know about Jesus? Did you know he was a king? Do you know he is a king and that he has followers? Do you know that he was born to be king? You might have been singing about it and had not thought much about it. Do you know that he was born to bear testimony of the truth? Do you know that he is the way, the truth, and the life? And when Pilate asked this question, what is truth? He just needed to wait a little longer and Jesus would have told him. But of course, Pilate is just trying to get rid of this case. That's why he let him go. And went out to tell them, there is nothing wrong with this man. You take him. Are you aware that just as the prophecies about his birth and about his death came true, the rest of the statements that he made will also come true? Now you're listening to this sermon, and this is the first time you understand who Jesus is. You need to come to him and ask for forgiveness. That's what he came to die on the cross, that he might be a ransom for many. He will forgive your sins and bestow upon you eternal life. I have come that they might have eternal life. And he will also provide you with the supreme blessing of all, which is knowing God and enjoying his blessings forever. Will you come to him? And if you already have come to him, will you honor him as your king? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in the fact that Jesus is the king and that he is our king and that we should serve him and that he is the one who has revealed the Father to us, the one who has given to us what he has seen in the Father, and he has given us understanding. And I pray that you will help us to honor him by talking about his greatness to others, and that others might also be able to see that the veil that has been put by Satan will be removed, and they will be able to understand the greatness of Jesus as king. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you work things out. All the prophecies that you spoke came true. Even the way in which he was put to death on a cross, Lord, you work it out, and we know that all the other promises that have not been completely fulfilled will also come true, because he is the truth and the way and the life. And I pray that you will help us to rely upon him as he is, and that you will strengthen us in our faith. And for those who do not know you, that they will come to faith through the understanding of who Jesus is, the King of Israel. We thank you for him. Amen.